Turning your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. Romans, chapter number 4. Be in prayer for Pastor and Mrs. Townsley. They've had opportunity to be away for several days, spending time with family. Of course, Paul and Sarah, who are here in August, they will be going back to Japan in December. And so they have a great time to spend some time with family and spend some time with them before they go back to Japan. So so pray for them and that they will enjoy that. We are, I think that they might even be watching this morning. So we've got to be on our best behavior, okay? Before church, I mentioned something about, you know, time falling back and everybody being a little more rested. Brother Petrie said he's going to be really hungry by the end of the service. And Brother Paleo suggested, well, why don't we just serve coffee and donuts? He said, Pastor isn't here. I said, I think they're going to be watching. We can't do that today. We can't, we've got to put those away for today. They're going to be watching. But we're glad for that and glad they're going to get that opportunity. If you see young people around with medals, like gold, the little awards, that's, tell them, congratulations, that they've gone through a series of scripture memory, and that shows that they have memorized not just, I think it's about 6 or 7 verses, but not just individual verses, but then they've gone and been able to quote the whole passage. And so that's a great thing, and we appreciate them, appreciate all the work our Sunday school teachers have done with some special things going on. Appreciate Mrs. Linda McKeever. They're outside for the adults. We had them out, of course, in Sunday school today, but they have Sunday school times is out there on the table as you leave. Make sure you get that. There's a lot of interesting information there, highlighting a different teacher every week, and also just reminding you that's there, and you'll be blessed and encouraged by that. Romans chapter number 4, we're going to pick up in verse number 19, reading about Abraham. And Romans 4, it focuses on a key Old Testament character here, which is Abraham, and it's teaching a great New Testament truth, which is that the righteousness of Christ is placed to our account when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham in Genesis 15 said that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the Lord uses that here in Romans chapter 4 to teach us what happens when we trust Christ as Savior. And it's a great thing. But at verse number 19, speaking of Abraham, it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given us. Please help us now as we open up your word together. Help us to make sure that we rightly divide the scriptures. Please take the word of God and then work and apply it to our heart and lives. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here, Abraham is spoken of in his faith and the type of faith that he had. The Lord said it was written for us so that we could learn from it, so that we could profit from it. But I want you to notice just some statements that we kind of emphasize as we're going through it. Verse number 19, it says, "Being not weak in faith." And of course, it's talking about Abraham that was promised a son. Abraham, of course, tried to bring about that promise through the power of the flesh. That never works, by the way. Right. Always remember that the work of God is never performed through the power of the flesh. The work of God is always performed through the power of His Spirit. Amen. And we need to rely on that. We need to Remember that. But it said so later in life, God waited till he was almost 100 years old to say, here, this is when it's going to happen. Of course, if you think back and you remember anything about that story, probably just as many of us would, when Sarah, his wife, overheard that promise being reiterated to Abraham, she laughed. That shows us that, you know, Abraham was not that different than us. That what the age that he was at and where he was at in life, it was going to be a miracle for God to bring about what he said he was going to bring about. And she laughed. And so he's talking about this here. He says that he was not weak in faith. He was, in one sense, he was weak in body, but he was not weak in faith. If you look on to verse number 20, it says it this way. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. If you look then at verse number 21, and this is really where we want to key in on this morning, this concept here. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he wasn't weak in faith, verse 19. Verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise. He was weak in body, but God said it's going to happen. He wasn't weak in faith. He didn't waver there in the promise. And then in verse number 21, the Bible says he was fully persuaded. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about how God reflects back on Abraham as an example of faith, it says this in Hebrews 11 verses 12 and 13, speaking specifically of Abraham and Sarah. Isn't it interesting? Sarah laughed, but she also gets lauded for her faith by the Lord. It says, therefore, chapter 12, 11 verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, weak in body, but not weak in faith. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see what he's saying of Abraham in Romans 4 and what is said of him in Hebrews chapter number 11 all points to the fact that Abraham didn't just have a basic, simple faith. He had a persuaded faith. He was fully convinced. He was fully persuaded in everything that God had said would come true. Paul would tell Timothy, I actually use this passage in a 9 o'clock service in 2 Timothy back in the summer, but the concept is the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, Paul wrote to Timothy just perhaps even weeks before he would die a martyr's death. Some believe that perhaps even 2 weeks prior to him losing his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote this to Timothy. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. Amen. Romans chapter number 4 says of Abraham that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Hebrews chapter 11 says of Abraham, he says, but having seen them far off and were persuaded of them, he embraced them. My question to you and the challenge to all of us this morning is, are you persuaded in that which you believe? I think that there are times that we, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, I believe, but are you persuaded? Now, the two things can go hand in hand in one sense. I think that when a person is presented with the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, I think in one sense they need to be persuaded that that's true in order to really believe in what the Lord Jesus said. I think that in Abraham's life, and Genesis chapter number 15, it said he believed the Lord and it counted unto him for righteousness. I believe that he was persuaded. But you know, between Genesis 15, where it says that of him, and later on where Isaac was born, there was a bit of a faltering in Abraham's life, where he, through the flesh, produced some things that would have consequences. But all come almost 100 years old, when God delivered the surprising message to he and Sarah that you would have a son now, and that it's going to happen with you two, just like I had promised it would. And Abraham, knowing that he was weak in body, but he had been persuaded in his faith. You know, there are times that come that will test your faith. It is in those times that you will determine whether or not you are persuaded or not. Whether you are fully convinced of all of the evidence that what God has said and his word is true. I hope you're like Paul, where you can say, I know whom I have believed. There has been that time of faith where I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has gone beyond just simple childlike faith. It is also, I'm not just believed, but I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am, like the Apostle Paul, I am willing to go to the executioner's block that is what I am called upon to do. I am willing even to give my very life. Now, none of us want to sign up for that. I'm just saying that's the kind of persuaded faith that we need. That's the kind of fully convinced faith that we should all be challenged to have with the life of these people. I want you to notice some things right here. We can see even in Romans chapter number 4 about Abraham. First of all, Abraham was persuaded of a better righteousness. He was persuaded of a better righteousness. Romans chapter 4, where we're at in verse number 3, says, For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was persuaded that there was a righteousness that was better than his own self-righteousness. Now, you and I can look at, if you read and know anything about Abraham's life, we know that he had, of course, shortcomings, but I think at the same time, when you read about him, you get the impression that he was a pretty good guy. He kind of tried to do the right thing. He didn't always do it the right way, but he kind of tried to. But you know what? Abraham realized, I'm not a good enough guy. I need a different righteousness. And the Bible said he believed the Lord. He believed God, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. Why? He was persuaded of a better righteousness. He could choose God's way or he could continue in his own way. The first three chapters of the book of Romans, where we're at this morning, make the case very clear. It's very simply stated in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23. You might want to turn back one page and look at it. You're probably familiar with the verse, but it's a very, very clearly stated principle. It's this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to say what's Romans 1, 2, and the first part of 3 about? It's all summarized right there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever been born to the face of this earth, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we have all been guilty of sin. And your sin is a problem because of the sin itself, but it is also a problem because of what it means between you and God. You know, there's a lot of people that are willing to accept the first part of that truth, but they're not willing to accept the second part of that truth. The first part of that truth is, for all have sinned. We're imperfect. We mess up. We don't do the right things. And you know, a lot of people are willing to accept that. But the second part, they have a problem with and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Pastor Townsley preached on Wednesday evening. He preached and he you know, kind of joked around about God, the universe, and other things. And by the way, it reminds me, tonight, if you come back, I think I'm going to preach tonight through the whole Bible in three sentences. How about that? Well, I don't think it tops God, the universe, and other things, but we're going to try to go through the whole Bible with three sentences. I'm going to say more than three sentences, but we're going to use three sentences, the whole Bible. But he, but he basically, you know, presented it as a very matter-of-fact thing. Either there is a God or there isn't a God. Either you look around and you see the evidence that there is a creator that created this universe, and you either accept that or you don't. And you know what? If you accept that, which, I mean, all the evidence points to the fact that someone created, someone designed. If you accept that, you know what you also accept is that we are accountable to Him. And the second part of Romans chapter number 3, verse 23, it addresses that accountability. All have sinned, and then all have, because of that sin, all have come short of the glory of God. You know, we don't within ourselves get to pick how things turn out for our eternity. That's in the hands of God. He's the Creator. And you see, He's a holy God. And our sin, the very presence of our sin nature and the very actions that we commit, that our sin that we are born with, that it means that we have fallen short of His glory. We have fallen short of His righteousness. We can't, in other words, do it on our own. So what do we need? We need a better righteousness. Abraham, God writes about him here in Romans 4, he was persuaded of a better righteousness. That there is a righteousness. In order for me to please God, there is a righteousness that I need that is not of myself. Amen. Romans chapter 3 tells us that righteousness is embodied in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He walked the earth. He is the righteousness of God revealed to this earth. Amen. You say, I want to earn it. I want to get there on my own. Okay, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Live up to Him. But friends, you can't. And even if we could from this day forward, and that is a completely hypothetical scenario which we know cannot come true, even if you could from this day forward, what about everything from yesterday past? You see, we need a righteousness that we cannot attain to on our own. But here we read about a man that was persuaded, he was convinced of a better righteousness. It says, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, there was something that he needed that he did not have and could not get in order to be right with God, but God gave it to him based on simple faith. And just like that, every person in this room, everyone listening live on the internet, everyone that might find this on the internet at some point in the future, you need to be persuaded of a better righteousness. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot satisfy God on your own. You cannot meet God's standard on your own. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the righteousness of God revealed. And He did pay the price that was necessary to be paid for us to be declared righteousness. And so when a person understands that, you know what, I cannot do it on my own, a person needs to be persuaded of their own sin. When they understand that I cannot do it on my own, I cannot achieve to God's standard on my own, then you know they can see the clear solution right there in the pages of Scripture. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what the teens were memorizing in their class, John chapter 3, and the adults were even challenged to memorize. It is the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ that is what brings salvation when a person puts their faith in Him. God tells us that when a person, there might be somebody here this morning, and you think, you know what? All right, I'm not righteous. I'm not good. I'm not acceptable to God on my own. And then you might, this very morning, you might decide, you know, I'm going to put my faith. I see the truth in Scripture, and I'm going to accept Christ as Savior. I'm going to put my faith in Him. Let me tell you what happens the moment a person does that. They no longer stand on their own righteousness, and now they stand upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He means when He speaks there of imputation. Therefore, it was imputed to Him for righteousness. And verse number 3, God, he's talking about Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted, that word imputed, they're kind of accounting terms. And that indicates, that shows us that when a person, what he's teaching us through the example of Abraham, when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they no longer stand before God on their own merit. They stand before God based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know when God sees me? Because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Do you know, because of that, when God sees me, He doesn't just see a reformed version of me. And I'm glad, because I still mess up in this old flesh. When He sees me, He does not see me as someone who has just turned over a new leaf. When He sees me, He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I owed Him, Paul, in his great letter to Philemon, in the little one chapter that is recorded for us of that personal letter about the slave Onesimus, he said it this way: if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. When I trusted Christ as Savior, the righteousness of Christ, Paul in that letter said, receive Him as myself. When I trust Christ as Savior, I am now received by the Father just like He would receive God the Son. And my old sin debt that I owed God was put on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been nailed to the cross. It has been put away, never more to be remembered. And it's just by simply putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Abraham was persuaded of a better righteousness. Friend, you might be here. There might be someone listening this morning, and you are trying to do it on your own in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you didn't even pretend to believe in God, but you know that there's something that you're lacking and something that you're missing, and you're trying to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need to look at Abraham's example here, who became persuaded of a better righteousness, and remember that there is a better righteousness. I don't have to do it on my own. Why? Because Jesus has already done it. And when a person puts their faith in Him, God sees the righteousness of His dear Son. So are you worried, Brother Pastor Boyle, are you worried about losing it one day? Or are you worried about, you know, what if you go to hell one day? I can't do it. Why? Because God now sees the righteousness of His Son, not the righteousness of me. Abraham was persuaded of a better righteousness. Secondly, I'd like you to notice that Abraham was persuaded of a better promise. He was persuaded of a better promise. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The story of Abraham's life shows that he did falter. And this very aspect of what is being talked about here, Abraham faltered. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 15, and very shortly thereafter, Abraham tried to fulfill God's promise through the power of the flesh. As I already said, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't come to pass. You and I do not demand to God how things be done. God makes a promise, and then God fulfills His promise. He chose to take it into His own hands. He tried to fulfill that promise through the flesh's power. However, in verse 21 shows us that he had become persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God never falls short of what He promises. But He does use His promises to teach us the very important truth of waiting on the Lord. You know, we are here for God. God is not there for us. And if we dictate to God the terms of how His promises are fulfilled, then we are in charge and not God. See, Abraham became persuaded along the way of a better promise, that even though that I am weak in body, that God is strong in His Word, and God is strong in His power, and God is able to perform that exactly thing that He said He would do. Every jot, every tittle, He is a God of complete fulfillment. You know, when you look in the Scriptures and you see promises about things yet to come, even on this earth, even for His people, we can go to bed at night being fully persuaded that all of those promises will come true. You know, you think about even death. You know, the great unknown that everybody faces. Something we've been confronted with over and over and over again over the last almost 2 years now, and been continually reminded of it, praying for people and seeing it play out. And, you know, that can be a difficult thing. That can be a tough thing to deal with. But you know what? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. That's why believers have a different kind of peace when it comes to facing death and dealing with the pains of death. Why? Because they're persuaded of a better promise that God has, of an eternal promise that He has given us. We got to remember, though, when it comes to the promises that we see Him give us here in Scripture, they should teach us to wait on the Lord. In the book of Habakkuk, there were several things that Habakkuk did not understand. And God tells him this. He says, and I'm paraphrasing how He says it, but He says it this way. He says, though it tarry, it will not tarry. You read that, you think, well, is he contradicting Himself? Of course, we know that that's not true, but what does He mean by that? Well, here's what He means. When you look in, read it, study it. The lesson in Sunday school this morning was on studying. Study it out. Means this, though He's not going to be a second early, but He's also not going to be a second late. You see, Abraham was persuaded of a better promise. So I'm 90 years old. It didn't happen. Just what, like God said it, what hadn't happened yet. 95 years old. Do you know if you were to look back at a timeline of Abraham's life, that it's easy to see. I think it's 13 years, 12 or 13. You know, there was 12 or 13 years that transpired between when Ishmael, which happened because of Abraham's flesh, between Ishmael and Isaac, there's about 12 or 13 years that took place there. Over a decade. You think there was ever a lonely time in that decade where he's going, God, what's going on here? But you see, God's promises, they're never a second too early, but they're also never a second too late. And sometimes we need to learn to just wait on the Lord and let Him bring things to pass, being persuaded of a better promise, being persuaded that God has it under control. You know, don't act hastily. Amen. I've learned walking with the Lord, and it's something that I need to be continually reminded of myself, that sometimes when the crisis moment is there, like when Abraham, you know, the son, what's supposed to happen here? When that crisis moment is there, it's better to not react immediately. It's better to not make a decision hastily. It's better to wait, to learn, as the prophet said, to learn to wait on the Lord. Because what He said will come true will never come true too late, but it will also never come true too soon. Why? Because He's God. He's in charge. And the sooner that you and I as believers get just comfortable with the fact that He's God and He's in charge, you know, that'll bring a lot of peace in our lives. Amen. That He's got a plan. He's got a path. Abraham was convinced or persuaded of a better promise. You look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Paul wrote, nay, in all these things, Verse 37, Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. There's our word again. That I'm convinced. The evidence dictates that I have come to one conclusion. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Sometimes even as believers, we can act like God's going to somehow abandon us at the fire department and take off. He doesn't do that. We need to be persuaded of that. He's not going to dump us off somewhere along life's journey and say, hey, you know, hope you do your best for yourself. That's not how it works. Abraham became persuaded of that God hadn't forgotten about him.
that even in that decade plus period of silence between Ishmael and Isaac, that God had not forgotten about him. That while he was looking forward to what would happen, you know what became clear is it was going to be a miracle that would come to pass. But that doesn't bother God. That gives me to the third thought here. Abraham was persuaded of a resurrecting power. We could say of a better power, but there's a very specific power that he was persuaded of here. Look at it in Romans chapter number 4. In verse number 23, it ties the story of Abraham together with us. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also." So all these things we read about Abraham, it was written for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, Abraham was persuaded of a resurrecting power. Now, the story of Abraham, as he said, is an example to us that of him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Abraham himself was convinced and persuaded of the same resurrecting power that you and I have to look back on in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? Now, Abraham wasn't alive when Jesus walked the earth. But you know, you remember the story where Abraham, he had a son. God gave him a son. But then what did God tell Abraham to do? He said, "Offer him to me." And that was serious business. I mean, and Abraham took it seriously. And Abraham took his son to the place of sacrifice with no backup plan. Isaac, his son, being very able to understand what was going on, looks and, I mean, you know, we think so differently today. I mean, everything's available. I mean, you go on a trip, you know, you go pack for a trip, going on a, you know, long trip somewhere, and you get to a point, you're tired of packing, and you figure, well, with spending power and resources available, I'll be able to buy whatever it is I need that I forget. Well, it wasn't that way then. They were going, I mean, there's no, you know, I don't know where you'd buy, no farm to just go buy an animal from. And Isaac's looking around, he's going, "We got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb?" And you know, Abraham didn't have an answer for that. All Abraham could do in some way, and I don't know how it all worked, Abraham looked by faith through the veil of history that had yet to play out. And he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And when you think about what happened and what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that what Abraham was saying was not a typo or was not a slip of the tongue. He did not mean to say God will provide for himself. He means that God will provide himself. God will take care of this. And Abraham looked forward and they went there. And Abraham was ready to go through with the act. But here is what Hebrews 11 says about this. Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, he did not have to go through with the physical act of putting Isaac to death, but in his mind, with his intention, and in his heart, he had already done so that when God stopped him and showed him the ram in the bush that they could use for the sacrifice, it was the same as if he had been risen from the dead. And the reason So think about this level of persuasion. Think about this level of not wavering, of not staggering. Think about this level of being not weak in faith. God had clearly told him what he wanted him to do with Isaac. And he lays him there, ready to do it, based on this. God can raise him up from the dead. Now, you go dig in Scripture and tell me where Abraham knew anything at that point about a resurrection from the dead. I mean, we can at least look back at Lazarus, right? We can look back at an Elijah and an Elisha in the Old Testament and see some some very unique and powerful things that, God chose to do through those men. But you go back and tell me what Abraham knew about resurrection from the dead. But he was persuaded in the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus. He was persuaded in the resurrecting power of God the Son. And you and I look back and we have seen the resurrecting power at work through God the Son. And Abraham was convinced and he was persuaded of that promise. Now, if we're persuaded of that, resurrecting power, then you know what? What in the world do we have to worry about in this life? What part of God's plan and purpose for us can we not accomplish? If we're persuaded of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, there's another angle to this. Paul would say in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why would we struggle with death to self when we are convinced of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul talked about that he wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection. But in order to do that, he needed to be made conformable unto his death. You know why so often that we don't live in the resurrecting power like Abraham did, as we refuse and we struggle with dying to self? But by the time Abraham had gotten Isaac to that place of sacrifice, Abraham was dead to self at that point. Abraham had put all he had in the hands of God. Why? Because he had a confidence and he was persuaded in the resurrecting power of God the Father. You and I need to become persuaded of that resurrecting power. You know what our nation needs? It needs a revival of God's people who are convinced of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why Paul could write to Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know why he could write that? You know why he could tell Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know why he could live with such victory and such confidence? Because he was persuaded of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your faith? There might be somebody here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You need to become persuaded of a better righteousness. There are no doubt many more who have trusted Christ here as Savior this morning. How's your faith? Could you go through what Romans 4 says of Abraham, who God gave us as an example? And could you say, I'm not staggering. I'm fully persuaded. I'm not weak in faith. How's your faith? Are you fully persuaded? You're fully persuaded in that resurrecting power, the Lord Jesus Christ? When fear strikes you, does your faith take you right to the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ? When the moment of crisis strikes you, does your faith take you to the unwavering promises of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what they did for Abraham. There might be somebody this morning, you need to confess to the Lord, my faith's weak. My faith's weak. I've wavered. I've waffled a little bit. My faith's weak. I'm not doing what God would have me to do because my faith's weak. Well, listen, friend, through Abraham, this Old Testament saint, we have an example of one who had faith in the resurrecting power. And you and I, we've seen more than Abraham have. We know we serve a risen Savior. We've seen that. We know that from Scripture. We need to be persuaded. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day.